Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Today, get your Bibles out and go with me to the wonderful book of Colossians. A couple of weeks ago, we started in Colossians. At the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, we like to pick a book, and we go line upon line, precept upon precept. We believe that God wrote it that way. We ought to be able to understand it that way. And so we just go through scripture by scripture, because God is bringing us through a flow of understanding. And as we go through that flow, we get built up and strengthened and encouraged in the things of God. If you didn't get the last 2 weeks, I would encourage you to go online, get it. It's absolutely free. We do have the CDs available today at the counter over there. They're like $6,000, something like that. So maybe a little bit less. God is good. Today I want to talk to you about the marks of a Christian life. This is a part number one of a two-part little mini-series, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verse number 3 through verse number 8. Colossians chapter number 1, and we're going to start out in verse number 3 and read through verse number 8. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says this. It says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Verse number 5, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Verse number 6, "which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." Verse number 7, "as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." Verse number 8, "who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Now I see something in these words, in these scriptures, in these sentences, that God is bringing us to an understanding about the marks of a Christian life. See, the Apostle Paul never went to the church at Colossae. Isn't that interesting? He didn't plant this church. This was a church that Paul, when he was ministering in Ephesus, people got a hold of the word of God. People got saved under his ministry. They saw the signs and the miracles, the evidence of Paul's apostleship. And Paul planted that church in Ephesus, and great things were happening. And people got a hold of that word, and they got a hold of that spirit, and they went back home to Colossae, and they started a church. Most likely, Epaphras, whom he mentions, is the one who planted the church at Colossae. He went back and he started the church, and Colossae was probably a lot like San Bernardino. It was a great city at one time, bustling. It was on the crossroads of trade, and after a while, other cities started to develop around it, and it went into decline. It became kind of a has-been city. It was at one time this great and glorious city, but now it was just kind of, you know, declining, and economically it was taking a downturn. They hadn't yet recovered from the recession, and the Orange County and the Los Angeles and the San Diego at the time were being built up around them, and yet here they were still plugging away. And the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he says, "Guess what, guys? Even though I've never been with you, even though I've never seen you, even though I haven't been there personally, I still can tell that you guys are the real deal. You guys are legit. Why? Because there are some things that mark your lives that show me that you are truly Christians and that you're living the type of life that God wants to see in each and every one of us." Now, we know about this in our society today, don't we? You can tell certain people do certain things by what they wear, what they look like, how they operate, how they act. Is that right? Let me give you an illustration of this. I'm going to put a picture up on the overhead. You tell me what sort of occupation these guys do. What are these guys? That's absolutely right. They're attorneys, right? No, they're not. They're going to a business meeting. No, they would be wearing suits and ties if that was the case. What are they? They're what? Construction workers. How do you know? They got the hard hat. They got the vest, right? Their jeans are all messed up. They look a little rugged, a little tough, right? Each of them has an igloo that they are not sharing that lunch with anybody. That's my lunch. I'm going to eat everything that's in there. My goodness, they probably got a whole six-pack of Gatorade in there or something. That igloo's so big. How about the next slide? What do you think? What do you think this guy's doing? He's got to be a SeaWorld trainer, right? No, he's what? He's the 12th man. This guy in himself is the 12th man. He's the Seahawks' ultimate fan. And you know, the Seahawks, their fans are called the 12th man. They're a part of the team. And when they start to scream and shout and get loud, man, stuff starts to happen. It helps the team. It puts fear into the hearts of the other team. And so here's this guy, you know, and he's a part of the 12th man. The 12th man at one time registered in the decibel level of what a jet airplane in their noise levels would go for. A jet airplane. I think this guy could do that all by himself. Doesn't he look like he could do that? But see, you can tell this guy is a super fan. Why? Because of the appearance. There's some marks on him. The face paint, the beads, the colors, the jersey, all that kind of stuff. Okay, I'm going to show you some hands. I want you to tell me what kind of hands these belong to. Who would have hands like this? Say it again real loud. Right? Someone in the first service said a surgeon. I said, I hope a surgeon's hands don't look like that afterwards. That would be terrible. It's a mechanic, right? I used to work for a tire and lube center, and I remember I was in the pit, okay? And literally, it was a pit. We'd have to climb down in there, and they would pull cars overhead, and we'd have to duck down, and they'd pull the car over, and we'd stand up, and we'd take the little nut off, and drain the oil. It'd spill all over you. I can't tell you how many pairs of underwear and socks I ruined while I was there, because they had the uniforms for us. You had to wear glasses. One time the oil spilled up over my glasses and got straight in my eye. Thank God for those wash stations. Remember those wash stations, if you've ever worked at a place, and they tell you this is the eye wash station, you know, and you just push this, it'll pop off. I never thought I would use that in my entire life until that oil hit my eye and I went, I'm going to the wash station, right? And so my hands would look like this. Even after the lava soap, you know what I'm saying? You'd be washing, get a pumice stone and be going after it with the little bristles and all that kind of, nothing worked. These are the hands of a mechanic. You can tell by the marks. You know, in our society, in our day and age, you can often tell who's doing drugs, right? There are marks that you can see. They call them tracks on the arms. You can see staining on the fingers, see certain activities and actions that they have. You can tell who's been to prison. And some of you can tell how long they've been in prison by the marks that they bear. You say, Pastor, you really are in San Bernardino if you're talking about this stuff, right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, guys. We are all ex-somethings, and you are amongst brothers and sisters in the Lord here, and we love you. So, you know what I'm saying? If you got a couple teardrops, couple marks, couple notches, man, that's cool. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. How about this? Sometimes you can tell the function of something by what you see. Is that right? You can tell the function. So if I put this next picture up, you know that you can get what when you see that symbol? Healthcare, first aid, right? If you are bleeding and your hand is hanging by a thread, you can go and sew it up when you go see that symbol. You know that you can get the help that you need. But if you are bleeding and you see the next symbol, are you going to get anything there? No, you can get relief there, but you're not going to take care of yourself. What about the next symbol? Okay, this should tell you the function of this. When you see a trash can with this on it, are you throwing your green waste in there? No, you're going to recycle there, right? This is cans and bottles and cardboard. You're going to recycle, reuse, and reduce when you see this symbol. It tells you the function when you see the symbol. In the same way, I believe that in the Word of God, in Colossians chapter number 1, we see both the form and the function of a believer. That when God looks at our lives and when people around us look at our life, that if there are these marks of a Christian life evident in our lives, that people will be able to say, that's a Christian. I can tell right there. That's somebody who loves the Lord. That's somebody who is following Jesus. Are you listening today? First three things that I see in our text today is faith, love, and hope. We're going to take a look at three of them today. Next time we're together, we're going to take a look at a couple of more. But this is what I see in our text today. Faith, love, and hope. Now, you'll see these three things mentioned multiple times in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 3, it talks about faith, hope, and love. Then probably the most famous one, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, right? These three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, right? We'll talk about that as we go through the message today about why that is. But many times you will find these things combined. Romans chapter 3, verse number 3 through 5, you'll find faith, hope, and love all there. You'll find it in the book of Hebrews. You'll find it multiple times in Scripture. And I believe that these are some marks of a Christian life, that if these are evident in our lives, that people will know that we're a Christian if we have faith, hope, and love. But also if these things are not evident in our lives. Are you listening today? If these things are absent from our lives, then people will know that's not a Christian. Why? Because I don't see any faith. I don't see any love. I don't see any hope. You are not who you say that you are. Let's read again verse number 3 through verse number 5, and let's just take a look at these three things in our text. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 3 says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Right there, we see faith, love, and hope. Now, most of the time when you express these three together, it's faith, hope, and love, and we always end with love. Today, I'm going to go with the way that Colossians lays them out, faith, love, and hope. Let's take a look at each of these individually. First one is this, faith. Love how Kenneth Copeland said this. He says, I am a believer. It's who I am, and it's what I do. For all of us as Christians, we are believers. Now, believing means faithing, if you look it up really in the Bible, okay? To be a believer means that you are a faither. And for some of you fact checkers out there, yes, I'm making up words right now. I'm trying to bug you. Why? Because I want you to get a hold of the picture that there is not two words in the New Testament for faith and believing. It's the same word, one and the same. You'll find that same word each time when you look it up in the original language. You are a believer, you are in faith. So when we are in faith, we are believers. What do people call people who follow Jesus? They call them what? Believers, right? It's who we are, and it's what we do. And if you look at a person's life who says, I believe in Jesus, but they have no faith, are they really a Christian? I would venture to say probably not. Because as a people, you cannot even start your walk with God without faith. Is that right? Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Capital H, speaking about God. Why? Because those who come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, in our seeking, it shows our believing. Let me say that again. In our seeking, it shows our believing. See, you can't say that I believe that God is going to save me and take me to heaven and then just live like the rest of the world. There should be something on your life that shows to the world that you are a believer. It should be something different, something marked in your life. See, faith can be seen in our lives. It will show up in our actions. Let me show us to you in the word in the book of James. If you turn past the book of Hebrews, find James. James chapter number 2. Now, let me give you some context about what's going on. James is having a debate, all right? He's talking. You say he's writing a letter. Who's he debating with himself? No, he's debating ideas and philosophies that had woven themselves into the church. And so here he is, and he's talking, and he's saying, you've got faith. One person's got works, you know, and they're saying that they can have faith, but they don't have works. And he says, no, faith without works is dead. You cannot have faith without accompanying works. They're one and the same. They're part together, and they will be instrumental and even a catalyst for one another. They will promote one another. They will continue to encourage one another. And look at what he says in James chapter 2, verse number 18. James chapter 2, verse number 18. He says this. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. And he says this, show me your faith without your works. Right there, he threw down the gauntlet. Did you notice that? Show it to me. Show me the money. Show me your faith without your works. See, without works to show your faith, there's nothing to see, is there? No, it's just empty, idle words. Well, I believe. Well, show me. Show me your faith without your works. And look what he says. And I will show you my faith by my works. See, there is a mark of every believer in that it will show up in our lives. When I said yes to Jesus, I said no to a lot of things. You understand? When I said yes to Jesus, I said no to my own selfish ways. I don't use my time like I want to use my time any longer. Why? Because I'm a believer. And it shows up in my life. Every morning when I get up, the very first thing that I do is I get out my Bible and I start to pray and I start to get into the Word of the Lord and I start to listen for His voice. Even before I go downstairs for breakfast, even though that may disturb my wife and kids who have been up already and they're eating breakfast and they're missing Daddy in the morning. Listen, it's more important that I get alone with God first thing and that I hear from God so that my life will flow from that place of being with God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm an absentee dad. I'm with my family, and I love them, and I'm always there with them and encouraging them. But I know that once I've received from God, now I can pour into the lives of my wife and my children. Same thing with my wife. First things she does, she's up before I am. I don't know why she's up so early, because she goes to bed at the same time I do. We get 8 hours, but she's getting like 6 hours. But she'll wake up early. She gets up, very first thing she does, she gets alone, she gets her Bible, she's got her notebook out, she's ready to receive whatever God's speaking to her. Why? Because when you're a believer, it changes. It can be seen in your life. You know, it can be seen on your bank statements, whether or not you're a believer. Can I meddle in your business for a second? See, because your bank statement is an accountability statement of where your heart is at. If there's a whole lot of Starbucks, I would venture to say your heart is in coffee. But if there's a whole lot of tithe and there's a whole lot of offering. It shows that your heart. See, the very first thing you'll find on my bank statement right after I get paid, very first thing, you'll find tithe. Rock Church and World Outreach. I am a tither to this church. I attend this church. I'm a member of this church. Yes, I'm the pastor, but I still give. Why? Because that shows I'm a believer. I believe in the power of God's word. I believe in the kingdom of God. I want to promote and build the kingdom of God. And I put my money where my mouth is. See, this works in any area of your life. If you're believing God for healing, not only are you just going to say, well, I'm believing God for healing, and then you go and do whatever you want to do. No, you're going to try and live a healthy lifestyle. If you're believing God to lose weight and be healthy, you're going to start changing your diet. You're going to start exercising. You will see it expressed in your lifestyle. I know people who are battling cancer and they start looking at, what am I eating? Is there things that will promote health and wellness, or are there things that will distract or deteriorate my health? People going on juice diets and different things like that and eating clean and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because they're believing God. You know what else it'll do? You'll be searching out the scriptures. You'll be looking for the word of the Lord. Is that right? You'll be finding things to stand on and to declare. It will change the way that you talk. You'll be able to listen and hear. You know what? They're not speaking death. They're not speaking those things that would drag them down. They're not saying, this is my sickness. I'm sick and now I'm not going to. No, it changes. No, God's going to heal me. By his stripes, I was healed. It's already taken place. It's just waiting to manifest in my body. See, it's who I am and it's what I do. It'll show up in your words and in your deeds. Billy Graham said an amazing statement. He said this. He said, faith implies four things: self-renunciation, reliance with utter confidence on Christ, obedience, and a changed life. Now notice he says, first thing is self-renunciation. When you say yes to Jesus, you say no to self, right? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? Get ready to die. That's what he's saying. Self-renunciation. My old life is gone and now I'm taking up new life. Total reliance on Christ was the second thing. Then now you are humble. You are utterly dependent. Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own. But then he says the next thing of faith is obedience. See, you will know when somebody says, no, I'm not going to the club any longer. I'm not going to jump into that lifestyle. I'm not drinking any longer. All of a sudden, the world's looking at you weird. Why wouldn't you have a drink? Don't you have freedom to drink? Well, yeah, I could, but I don't want to do anything that would take me away or drag me down or get me away from the things of God. Well, you don't have to be drunk, but you could still drink, right? Well, yeah, I could. I have the freedom in Christ to do that, but do I want to even start down that road? See, we will look peculiar to the rest of the world. You say, Pastor, that's radical. I don't see any other type of Christianity in the Bible except radical Christianity. I mean, I don't want to clap to that. Obedience. And the last thing Billy Graham said was a changed life. When you are a believer in Jesus, it will be all over you. You've been in this grocery store and you've seen somebody across the way and they were just lit up, right? Joy. They were smiling. They were singing, right? They're like just going for it. Holy, holy is the Lord God, as they're pushing their cart, right? And they're just kind of grooving and they've got that pep in their step. They've got that glide in their stride. And you look at them, and you say, I know that's a brother in the Lord. I know that's a sister in the Lord, right? Maybe you were the person. Somebody walked up and you said, are you a believer? Right? I had people stop me and say, Jesus is all over you, my brother. I love that. Why? Because it shows a changed life. When your family looks at you, they should say, yeah, that's not the same person. That's a new man. Why? Because you're a believer and you can see it in a changed life. You know, you used to be cool and you used to kick it. You used to go down and hang out with the brothers on the corner, standing on a corner, leaning on a pole, standing lean incorporated, right? You used to be a part of the club, used to be cool, but now all of a sudden your life has been changed. Why? Because you believed in Jesus and it showed up in your words and in your deeds. Is anybody listening today? The marks of a believer. First thing is faith. Second thing is this, is love. Love. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Here's the reason why. Because God is love. None greater than God. There's no one who is greater than God. God is the supreme power in the universe. He is omnipotent. He's almighty, right? So if God is love, then love is the supreme power in the universe. It was love that caused God to be moved to send his son Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love, and it was love that went to the cross and laid down his life for us. Jesus is the person of love because God is love and Jesus is God. And therefore, in our lives, when we operate in love, it is the mark of a believer. Why? Because if God's on the inside of us, if we have faith in God, then the love of God will pour forth from us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. Therefore, it should be something that seeps out of our pores. Anytime someone looks at a Christian, it should be love that they see. You know, one of the greatest deterrents from people becoming a Christian is when they look at a Christian and they see that they're unloving. Why? Because they know better. They say, you're a Christian. You should be loving. You should be kind. You're rude. You're immature. I don't even like you. Why would I want to go to church with you, right? You talk bad about others. You tell me that you were at church and you flip someone off in the parking lot because they cut you off. Christians should not be flipping the bird, right? That's one of the greatest deterrents for people giving their hearts and lives to Jesus because they say, you Christians are unloving. But see, love is the greatest power in the universe. Many times I've had people say, Pastor, you know what? I've been trying to witness to my coworker, or I had a friend or a family member, and they had a tragedy in life. They're angry with God. And anytime I start to try and talk to them about Jesus, man, they just put up a wall and they say, don't talk to me. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe in your God. And they say, what do I do? Should I argue with them? Should I force it on them? Should I witness it? Should I back off? No, I tell them, listen, love them. Love them. Why? Because love never fails. As you love people, it will break down the walls. It will tear down those things that they have built up against God. As you let the love of God pour forth from your life, they will say, why are you treating me like this? You know what? No one else has been good to me, but you've been good to me. And that's where the door is wide open. Say, listen, I love you and God loves you. That's why I'm here. And now all of a sudden, that love will penetrate the deepest, darkest heart. For all of us, we need to understand this. See, because our faith should show up, but also our love should show up. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse number 6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And the Old King James Version says, faith worketh by love. See, when we're in faith, when we're believing God, it should show up in our lives, but it should be working itself out. How? In love. We don't bulldoze other people. You know, my wife and I used to work at a big box store. You know, one of those big box stores where you go and you can buy, like, you know, I'm going to go and buy a set of underwear, right? And you come out with like 26 pairs in a package, right? One of those big box stores. I need some ketchup. You come out with like the 4-pack of like 36-ounce each ketchups that you'll have until Jesus comes, right? So we worked in one of those stores. And so we loved working there. It was kind of brain dead work. I would just go out and I'd front shelves and I'd build stuff and, you know, got to drive a forklift and all that kind of stuff. We had a good time doing that. But on Sundays, we kind of dreaded going to work. A little bit. You want to know why? Because my wife worked at the returns desk, and there at the returns desk, she would be standing there getting cussed out by people wearing their Sunday best. And I don't know about you, but that bugs me when a Christian is acting unloving. And they didn't know that we were students at a Bible college at that time. They just knew that I want my thing, and you better give this to me, and you just, you know. And it's like, come on, it's Sunday. We're all Christians. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're wearing your church clothes and you're cussing at me? That's not right. See, faith worketh how? By love. There were some people on that job that we wanted to witness to. People that we knew were in sin. We had a boss who at one time was going strong with God and actually wanted to be a youth pastor. He got hurt and through some circumstances started living a lifestyle of homosexuality and was far apart from God. And you know what? As hard as it was to be around him at times, because man, I'm a man, you know what I'm saying? I am a man and I like my wife. I'm not into that other stuff, okay? But he thought that I was, you know, a long-term relationship type person, and he thought I was handsome and you know, thought one of other coworkers was good looking too. And so it was hard to be around him, but you know what we did? Beyond how we felt, we loved him. We embraced him. We brought him into conversations. We encouraged him. We didn't push him away and say, well, you're living a lifestyle that we don't approve of or that we don't see in the Bible, and so we can't even be around you or talk. No, we loved on him. We said, hey, you know what? God still loves you. He doesn't approve of your life, but listen, God loves you, and Jesus still died for you. And we just encouraged him and built him up. Other coworkers that we had around us, we would say, hey, you know what? We just love you. And we'd bring them along. We'd go out and watch a movie or something like that. And we'd say, come with us. We weren't afraid to mingle with them. Why? Because we knew that we were strong in the Lord and we were letting the love of God pour through our lives into their lives. At the end of those 2 years that we were there, one of our coworkers had gotten saved, found a church that he liked, and had started attending. And our boss came to us on the last night. We were all there in the house and we were just kind of sharing and saying goodbye. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "No one has impacted my life like you guys have." No one. That's an amazing statement, you guys. And I pray and I hope that he gives his heart to the Lord once again, that he comes back to the things of God. But listen, guys, love never fails. Why? Faith worketh by love. If you believe in God, then the love of God should be pouring forth through your life. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse number 35. He said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." People should know that you're a Christian by the mark of love that's lived out in your life. Napoleon Bonaparte, most of you guys know him as the little guy that conquered all the different nations around him, right? He was a military genius. He was a leader. He was fascinated with Christians. And he wrote this. He said, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But upon what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." Guys, it's no different today. Because Jesus loves us and because we love the Lord, we would lay down our lives willingly for him. And that should be the mark of every Christian, is that we live a life of love. Can anybody in this place say amen to that? Last one for today is this, is hope. Now, I see in the Bible that hope will produce faith and love. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse number 1, "Now faith is the substance of things." Oh, come on. Don't you guys know your word? Time to get into the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So when we have hope, it will produce faith and it will produce love. Hope is an image that's given to us. Hope is a picture that we see. You know, when you start to understand the gospel, when you realize that Jesus died for you, when you start to see the picture that you can go and be with him in heaven forever and ever, it will produce faith. You will believe on the Lord for your salvation, and you will start to live a life that follows him. Now, with that, love will come along, right? Because faith worketh by love. Therefore, hope will produce faith and love. But our hope as Christians is not like the hope of the world. You know, many times I hear people saying, "Well, I hope God does something for me. I hope today's a good day. You know, I hope things work out. I hope maybe I can do something that's significant while I'm here on the earth. I hope that, you know, maybe I can make a little money and live a good life. I hope. I hope that there is a God up there. I hope the man upstairs is listening." Listen, but that's an empty hope, isn't it? It's kind of like maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. Kind of roll the dice and kind of just hope that it all works out. But that's not the type of hope that the church has. Why? Because in the Bible, it gives us a picture of what hope really is. Hope is when you get an image. When you get the knowledge of God, all of a sudden, you get a picture. And there's two words that you can define hope as in the Bible. Confident expectation. I love that. Why? Because when you have a confident expectation, that means that you know whom you're believing. You know the God whom you serve. You know the things that Jesus has done for you. And you get a picture of all the things that God wants to do in your life. And you have hope now. And now that hope spurs on faith. I'm believing God for my salvation. I'm believing God for restoration. I'm believing God for healing. I'm believing God for prosperity. I see the picture in the Word that I can have a great family. I see the picture in the Word that I can be a successful businessman or woman. I see in the Word that I can raise up righteous children on the earth who are going to do something for God while they're here on the planet. I see that I can have a life of significance eternally, that I can impact the lives of others, that I can do something on the earth. And when you have that hope, now all of a sudden, it takes you through every problem and every trial. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5 in the New International Version, it says, "Now the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven." I love that imagery, don't you? It springs up. In other words, when you have hope, it just bubbles up out of your life. You can't even help it. It's like a well. It's like a spring that starts to gurgle up out of you. That mark of a Christian of hope will start to produce the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus, stored up for you in heaven. We need to have an eternal perspective because it keeps us hoping. See, when we have hope in the love of God and in the God of love, it will produce faith and that same love in us. Now, there's a symbol given to us in the Bible. We talked a lot about symbols. We talked about form and we talked about function. There is a symbol in the Bible that is shown for this word, hope. Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me, last scripture for today. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 19. Very familiar scripture for all of us, hopefully. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 19. It says, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. There's the imagery. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now think of an anchor. I want you to just imagine an anchor in your thinking for a second. Notice at the top, they got one on the overheads behind me. Notice at the top, you've got the cross, right? Right there is the love of God expressed for you. In the cross is the love of God that's been expressed for you. Secondly, you can have faith. When you look to that cross for your salvation, now you're believing God, right? But notice at the bottom, there is a weight that's down there. It pulls down, it heads down, and that anchor is hefty, it's heavy, it's weighty, and it holds to the bottom. If there's a rock somewhere, that point area will hold on to that. Now, at the top, there's a little inlet or an eyelet that you can tie a rope to that, and you tie that rope up to a vessel. Most of the time in marine time, it's a boat, something like that. And it will hold that boat steady and in a certain place so that the unseen forces that come against it won't move it away. See, if you were on the shore and the unseen force of the wind started to blow against that boat, it would push it out away from the shore and you wouldn't be able to travel any longer. Is that right? Because your vessel would be gone. What about the other unseen force? The current. That current might draw it, might take it away, or it might take it into shore and crash it and shipwreck, and your vessel would be ruined. You wouldn't be able to go anywhere. You would be shipwrecked at that place. See, in our lives, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Sure and steadfast, and it enters the presence behind the veil. When you have a picture of who Jesus is, it doesn't matter what's blowing against your life. The devil may huff and he may puff, but he cannot blow your house down. The devil will come and he will speak things. He will say things. The people around you might say, why are you a Christian? What are you doing giving your money to church? Well, you're crazy. You know, everybody else is doing it. You should just have some fun. It feels good. You might as well do it. The voice of your flesh will rise up and start to speak and start to blow against your life. But God says you have a picture of Jesus. You have a picture of eternity, and it'll hold you steady against the wind, but also the currents, the cultural currents, and the currents of society, and the economy, and the nation around you, and the wars, and the rumors of wars, all these troubling things, and yet you know that Jesus is on the throne, that he's ahead of you, that he's entered the presence behind the veil. He is the captain of your salvation, and he's telling you, come on, I made it, so can you. Take another step. Keep going in life. It will hold you strong and steady, come hell or high water, come the famine, the fire, or the flood. I am not going anywhere. I have hope in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a picture of this. There's a self-made millionaire named Eugene Land. He greatly changed the lives of a sixth grade class in East Harlem. Now, this man went before these students and he was wondering what he could say to encourage them, inspire them. He had his notes all ready. And as he looked at the mostly black and Puerto Rican students, he was just kind of wondering what he's going to do. 59 of them are staring at him. And he decided, I'm just going to scrap my notes and speak from the heart. And there he said, stay in school, guys. Would you stay in school? If you do, I will pay for every one of your college educations. Now, how many of you know that changed everybody's life in the room right then and there? Why? Because before they had no hope. They never knew that they could go to college because they said, how am I going to pay for college? What's the point? If I can't pay for college, why should I even try in school now? But now at that moment, they got a picture of something. They got a picture of the fact, I can pay for college because he's going to pay for it. And you know what? All of a sudden, it changed everything. One student said this. They asked him about how it changed his life. He said, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. Now you might wonder, well, what were the results? Because the proof is in the pudding, and wisdom is shown by her children. Nearly 90% of that class graduated from high school. Wow. That's the power of hope. And in your life, if you lose hope, you've lost everything. When you lose the picture of the fact that God is good and that Jesus is ahead of you, that he's got great things planned for your life, when you have no hope for tomorrow, you'll give up today. But when you get a picture of the glory of God and the goodness that awaits you in heaven, of the rewards that are ahead of you and the crowns that will be given to you if you endure, and those things that you're going to cast at the feet of Jesus, giving him all the glory and him all the praise and him all the honor, of the eternity that God has for you. When you have troubles, when you have trials, when you have temptations, when you have pressures, you will be able to make it through. Why? Because I can believe God for tomorrow. I have hope in my future. That's what this is all about. It's the mark of every Christian life. Faith, love, and hope. Next time we get together, we'll talk about some more. If you got something from God today, give him a praise.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.